It's Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. On the day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to them, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you would speak to us through this beautiful passage. Lord, we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see with new eyes what it is you want to say to us this morning. Help us to hear from you. Lord, no matter what the distractions of the day are, we pray that you would clear it away, and it would be your voice that we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series exploring the life and death of Jesus, the Son of God, through the Gospel of Mark. And in the passage that you just heard read, we learn one incredibly important lesson about ourselves. See, in this passage, we learn that we are always interpreting in life. Do you know that? Not one of us simply experiences our circumstances. We're always interpreting. We're always making judgments about those circumstances that we experience. We're always interpreting. We see this all over the disciples in this story. Okay, so Jesus has had a really long day of preaching, and he's exhausted. It is tiring, believe it or not. And so he says to his disciples, "Let's get in a boat. Let's go out onto the Sea of Galilee. We need to get away from the crowds." And the Sea of Galilee is a notoriously tumultuous lake because it sits about 700 feet below sea level, and it's only about 30 miles to the north of Mount Hermon, which is over 9,000 feet high. So you can imagine, cold weather from this mountain meets warm air from this very low lake, and boom, incredibly tumultuous thunderstorms can kick up. Apparently, this storm was especially intense because these professional fishermen think that they're near death. And of course, to make matters worse, Jesus is taking a nap. And they are terrified. They're absolutely terrified. But of course, the real question that isn't so obvious is why? Why are they so scared? Well, you notice later in the story where Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" It seems like a dumb question, right? Okay, the storm's going insane. We can't bail that fast. The boat is sinking, and Jesus has the audacity to say, "Why are you so afraid? Like, are you not here?" And of course, he's like, maybe it's just because he slept through it. No, when Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" he's pointing out, and he's saying, "Why are you of so little faith?" He's pointing out that they're interpreting. That's why they're so scared. They're so afraid because they're interpreting the situation. They're looking at the storm, they're looking at themselves, and then they're looking at Jesus, who they think is taking a nap on them, and they're interpreting the situation to be absolutely hopeless. See, we're always interpreting in life. We're never just experiencing our circumstances. You see, these disciples are doing essentially what all of us do all the time whether we know it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not, really, whether we believe in God or not. They're doing this three-part equation we're always doing. Situation plus self plus what we believe about who God is and what he's doing. Situation, self, what I believe about God. You add those together, and typically whatever it is that you've put in that God slot is going to lead to whatever output you're particularly experiencing. And that's what's going on with the disciples. They look at the storm, they look at their ability to bail, and then they look at Jesus taking a nap, and what happens? Fear. See, author and counselor Paul Tripp is right where he says, fear, by its very nature, is an interpretation of life. Fear, by its very nature, is an interpretation of life. And Jesus' response of, why are you so afraid? Are you of so little faith? Is Jesus essentially saying, you're misinterpreting life. You're misinterpreting life. You are going self and situation, but in the God slot, there are all sorts of false beliefs about who I am and what I'm doing, and it's leading to fear. See, we're all always interpreting in life, and that's why we experience such fear. Now, some of you in this room are probably thinking at this point, I'm just not much of a fear person, though. What's this got to do with me? I'm just not really afraid of much. It's just not my personality. Well, see, it doesn't matter if you're much of a fear person because this same interpretation, this same equation is what's behind our other sort of extreme emotions. So you may be saying, I'm not much of a fear person. Oh, but an anger person. That's you. An anger person. See, anger and fear are really just flip sides of one another. Other people, it's just low-grade anxiety all the time. You know, so some of you are not as emotionally unhinged as I am, so you don't experience these high fluctuations of fear, but you just have this low-grade anxiety that's going on all the time. Or perhaps just discontentment. You're one of those people where you're like, I just can never be content. You know, last night we had Soren's birthday party, which was incredible, and I just love my son. And his great aunt made this incredible cake. And I ate a piece of cake, and it was awesome. You know what was the very next thing I thought? I really need to have another one. But for some of us, that's all of life, right? Like, you just have this experience. You're like, if only I can have it again and just a little bit better and a little bit bigger, then I'll be okay. It's all interpretation. Whether you're a fear person, an anger person, a low-grade anxiety person, or a discontent person, behind it all is the same thing that's going on for the disciples. They're interpreting their situation. They're saying, situation plus self plus what I believe about God, who he is and what he's doing, and out comes the emotion. So then the question, of course, for all of us in the face of this fear, which Jesus is saying, this is a misinterpretation of life. Your fear is the result of false beliefs about who I am and what I'm doing. Where in the world does peace come from? In the midst of this storm, in the midst of the chaos of life, how can we have the peace that all of us long for? How can we have the peace that each and every one of us, you know, you woke up this morning, or you're looking forward to this week, and you just, if only I could just have peace. If only I could just have this peace that, you know, with all the wind and storms of life, if only I could just have peace. Where does that come from? Well, the answer to that question is found in the way Jesus responds to his disciples. You notice what happens? He rebukes the wind and the wave, and he says, why are you afraid? They were terrified of the storm. But notice what happens next. They've seen Jesus' power on display. He has rebuked the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves actually obey him. It's a total calm. This absolutely chaotic storm is gone. But notice the next phrase. They're still afraid. They were afraid, and now it says they were filled with great fear. Peace, Mark is showing us, is not so much the absence of fear, but the presence of a greater fear. See, what's happening with the disciples, what Mark is trying to show us, is that it's not until the disciples are filled with absolute awe of who Jesus is and what he can do that they're no longer in awe of the storm. As Paul Tripp says, this passage displays that fear can only be driven out by a greater fear. Peace. Peace is not so much the absence of fear, but the presence of awe of Jesus that drives out all other fears. So what is the big idea of this passage? What's Mark really trying to say to us? What's he commanding us? It's simply this. If you want to be a person who has a peace that can't be moved by the constant wind of your circumstances, you have to fear Jesus more than anything. That's what Mark is saying. Fear Jesus more than anything. Now, if you're anything like me, when you hear that, the first thing that pops into your mind is easier said than done. Easier said than done. I mean, all of us want peace, and we think, okay, all I have to do is fear Jesus more than anything, but how can I do that? How can I actually become the kind of person that is so in awe of Jesus that drives out all other fears? I mean, that's the kind of person I long to be. And I'll just level with you. This sermon, it's such a joke that I get to preach this. Because if you know me well, peace is really not one of my primary characteristics. Like, the other night I was just trying to find a restaurant with my family that's in town because of Soren's birthday. And it's like a mere malfunction of a GPS, and it was a GPS's fault, not mine. The mere malfunction of GPS can just throw me for a tailspin. It's the most minor storm in the world. And my peace just like sprouts wings and flies away. How in the world can we become the kind of people that are so in awe of Jesus, fear Jesus more than anything, such that we have peace no matter the storm? Well, Mark is going to show us that in this passage, he's going to show us essentially three reasons. Fear Jesus more than anything. How? He's going to say you got to believe, remember, and depend on three things. And here they are, and then we'll take them one by one. First, we'll see that Jesus is for you. Jesus, secondly, is with you. Jesus is with you, Jesus is for you, and Jesus is powerful. There's only three. You'd think I could remember it. Jesus is with you, Jesus is for you, and then finally, Jesus is powerful. Let's take them one by one. We'll see them in this passage. The first thing we have to believe, remember, and depend on if we want to have such awe of Jesus that it drives out all other fears, to truly be people of peace, the first thing we have to remember is that Jesus is with us. And the reason that's so important is because, remember I said fear is a result of false interpretations of life? Well, the most common false interpretation when we experience the inevitable storms of life that leads to fear is the false interpretation that the only thing present is the storm. Have you experienced that? You're in a storm, whether small or large in life, and it's like, okay, it's reasonable. You know, this is a problem. I get it. Okay. But the reason we're truly afraid, the reason we become deeply angry, the reason why we cannot be content, well, it's ultimately because we make the false interpretation that the only thing present here is the storm. The storm's the only reality. It's the only thing present. And you, oh my goodness, do we see this in the lives of the disciples. In verses 35 to 37, do you notice how the disciples are so fixated on this storm that they totally forget that Jesus is in the boat? I mean, notice Jesus is essentially missing from verses 35 to 37. The storm comes and suddenly Jesus is gone in their minds. They're bailing as fast as they can. They're looking at the storm. They're making judgments. And all the while, they're so fixated on the storm, they're making this false interpretation that the storm is the only thing that exists. And they're so fixated on it that they forget that the Son of God, the one that they've seen heal lepers and give sight to the blind already, they've totally forgotten that he's in the boat. See, the primary false interpretation that we make in our storms that leads to fear, low-grade anxiety, or anger is that the storm's the only thing that exists. We forget that Jesus is in the boat. Now, we cannot be too hard on the disciples here. This week, as I was studying this passage in my own personal time with God, I found in myself like this little bit of pride welling up, like, what's wrong with these guys? They're in a boat, like if you do some research on water travel at this time, you know, these boats are not huge, 15, 20 feet long. How in the world have they already forgotten that Jesus is in the boat? How is this possible? And so I'm looking at this, I'm going, what's the matter with these guys? And I'm not a person that says stuff like this all the time, but I felt in that moment, in my personal time with God, as I'm looking at them going, oh my gosh, what's wrong with them? I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. Now, if you know me, I don't say stuff like this all the time. I'm not one of those people who's like, the Holy Spirit said this, the Holy Spirit said that, unless I'm just reading the Bible to you, because that's what the Holy Spirit has said. But I'm sitting there, and as clear as day, this phrase comes into my mind. At least they woke him up. At least they woke him up. At least they woke him up. Yeah, they forget Jesus is in the boat and they're freaking out and they're going crazy, but you notice at least they wake him up. At least in the midst of their storm, they wake Jesus up. I think one of the primary reasons that I so often lack peace is because when the storm of life comes upon me, I never even bother to wake Jesus up and talk to him about it. Because for so many years, and I praise God for my wife, she has been so graciously helping me grow in my relationship with the Lord. But for so many years of my walk with Jesus, I had the kind of relationship with him where we had an incredible time together once a day. We met together every morning, and we still do, for 45 minutes, an hour. I got my coffee. It's before anybody else wakes up. I get a little blanket going on. It's like a thing out of Pinterest or something. And I'm sitting there, and it's except it's deeply masculine. And you know, I'm sitting there, and I just have this incredible time with Jesus. And like, I talk with him, and I read his word, and I just feel this deep peace, this deep comfort. And then I leave him there. And the storms of life come, but no, I'll see him again in 24 hours. There's something deeply wrong with a relationship with Jesus like that. It would be as though you could only talk to your spouse on date nights. That's essentially what that's like. And so the Lord's been teaching me, he's been teaching me through this passage and other passages in my personal time with him, if I'm going to fear him more than anything, if I'm going to have such awe of Jesus that it drives out these other fears and I can actually be a person of peace in the midst of my storms, then I have to fight this lie that the storm's the only thing that exists. I have to believe what Jesus says. I will never leave you. I'm always present with you, and therefore I need to go and wake him up. In the midst of your storms, and your storms will come, if you're not in them right now, remember, Jesus is in the boat with you. No matter what storm you're in, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's in the boat. So go wake him up. Go wake him up. Now, the story doesn't end there. Because it's not enough. If we're going to be the kind of people that have such awe of Jesus that it drives out other fears, it's not enough to only believe, remember, and depend on the reality that Jesus is with you. You have to also know that Jesus is for you. And the reason for that is because the second most common false interpretation that we place into the equation of life when our storms come is this. If Jesus really cared about me, I wouldn't be in this storm. We have to know that Jesus is for us because when the storms come, we are so tempted to believe, if Jesus really cared for me, my job wouldn't be like this. If Jesus really cared about me, I'd be married. If Jesus really cared about me, my marriage wouldn't be like this. If Jesus really cared about me, my schedule wouldn't look this way. My finances wouldn't be like this. If Jesus really cared for me, I wouldn't be in this storm. You see this with the disciples. Take a look at verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, and here it comes, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Don't you care? Do you not care? See, they're doing the same thing nearly all of us do. They are interpreting Jesus' care by their circumstances. They're judging Jesus' care according to their circumstances. And this is what we do. We look at our relationships, we look at our finances, we look at our sins and our struggles, and we say, oh, if he really cared for me, I wouldn't be like this, and my life wouldn't be like this. And we judge his care according to our circumstances. Now, most of us do not have the level of honesty that the disciples have. So we don't come out and say, Jesus, do you not care that we're perishing? But our lack of peace gives us away. Our fear gives us away. Our anger gives us away. The idols that we run to in the midst of the storms, they give us away. That we really don't believe he's for us. Yeah, maybe he's with us, but he's not for me. If he were for me, I wouldn't be going through this. And Jesus' response to the disciples removes all doubt that he is for them. Take a look at verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment. I imagine that the accusation that Jesus does not care that his disciples are perishing, I imagine that stung a little bit. Just put yourself in Jesus' shoes. I've left the majesty of heaven to be born in a barn, to live an obscure life where I'm constantly being misunderstood by those who claim to love me most. And then I'm going to go to a cross and die the most brutal death imaginable for you. And you have the audacity to first wake me up from a nap, and then secondly, say, do you not care that we're perishing? Jesus is going to perish on their behalf so that they won't perish forever. You better believe he cares that they're perishing. I bet that accusation stung a little bit. But notice what he does when he wakes up. He doesn't give them a lecture. He doesn't get on their case. He doesn't do a brief lesson on how perhaps they could master a few better prayer techniques. Notice what he does. He wakes up and he calms the storm. I'm for you. That's what he's saying. Look. The disciples' prayer is by anyone's judgment pretty lame. But the mere act of offering this prayer, even though it's not the most polished, is a profound act of faith. The mere crying out to the Lord, "Do you not care about this storm that I'm going through?" is a profound act of faith. Because do you know what doubt actually does? Doubt often causes us, when we're in the midst of a storm and we believe Jesus is not for me, what it causes us to do is withdraw from him. We run from him. We go radio silent on him. When you cry, that is not an expression of doubt, it's an expression of faith. It's not pretty. It's not dressed up. It's an honest cry of faith. Jesus, do you care? Jesus, do you hear me? Jesus, how long will you let this go? Jesus, everyone around me who is godless seems to be going so well for them. What about me? My friends, this is the entire book of the Psalms. The Psalms are constant cries of how long, O Lord, do you not care? And they are not expressions of doubt, they're expressions of faith. See, when you believe Jesus is with you and Jesus is for you, when you take him at his word, you know, the word that has the power to calm the wind and the waves, that he's with you and for you, then you cry. It doesn't need to be pretty. I don't know what you're going through this morning. It does not need to be pretty to be a cry of faith. And still the story's not over. Still, it's not enough to know. If we want awe of Jesus to drive out all other awe, if we want awe of Jesus to remove fear, to give us true peace in the midst of our storms, first, of course, we need to know, yes, Jesus is with me. And then, yes, Jesus is for me. But ultimately, what good is all that unless we know finally that Jesus is powerful? We have to know that Jesus is powerful, because I think maybe the most base false interpretation that we make in the midst of storms is that, yes, we'll say, yeah, Jesus is with me. Sure. Jesus is for me. But there's nothing more powerful than what I fear. There's nothing more powerful than what I fear. You don't know my life. You don't know what I'm going through. Sure, Jesus is with me. Sure, Jesus is for me. But he's not powerful enough to deal with what I fear. What do you fear? Just take a moment, think about it. It may not be something you're experiencing now, but in the future. What causes you to have that low-grade anxiety that doesn't just seem to ever go away? What makes you angry? What is it that you feel like that's the source of discontentment? Whatever it is, I imagine that below it is the belief that there's nothing more powerful than this. That's, I think, why you can love Jesus and still persist with this lack of peace, because it's like, I love him, I just don't think he's all that powerful. Let's look again, verses 39 to 41. We have to know and depend on the Jesus who is powerful. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, there's a subtle play on words going on here in the original Greek that isn't super clear in our English translation. So I'm going to talk for a moment about a couple Greek words. And now, those of you that come here know I almost never do this, because my philosophy on Greek with preaching is a lot like underwear. Always wear it, never show it. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not trying. It's the way you got to go with this stuff. But in order to understand what Mark is doing, we've got to look a little bit. See, the play on words is with these two phrases. Jesus' question, why are you so afraid? That word for afraid there is one particular Greek word. Then this next phrase, and they were filled with great fear. Different adjective, and then different noun for fear. Most scholars believe that when Jesus says to them, why are you so afraid, he's using a term for fear to bring out a negative connotation of fear. Of course, we know this because right after it, he says, are you still of no faith? So he's saying, why are you so afraid? Why are you debilitated? This is faithless. Your fear does not make sense in light of what you say you really believe. That's what he's saying to the disciples. But then they've seen this Jesus calm the wind and the waves. Now, you have to understand a little bit of Old Testament background here. All throughout the Old Testament, you know who alone is said who commands the wind and the waves? Yahweh. God himself. He's the only one that reigns as Lord over the wind and the waves. In fact, one of the things, if you've read the Old Testament a bit, you've probably noticed is there are a lot of parallels between this story and the story of Jonah. Remember, Jonah was told to go preach to Nineveh, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And then he gets in a boat, and he's asleep in the stern, and a big storm gets kicked up. And what do? They wake him up, and Jonah prays to the Lord, and then they toss him in the water. Well, when they wake Jesus up, he didn't pray to anybody. You notice when they wake Jesus up, there's no incantation, there's no meditation, there's no prayer to a higher power. He is the higher power. He is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, God in the flesh, who has calmed the wind and the waves. The disciples know this. When they see that he's calmed the wind and the waves, and they say, who then is this? They're saying is, this is the Lord. This is the Son of God. This is God himself in the flesh. And they are filled with what I think should be translated great awe. What's the point? Mark's saying, their fear of the wind and the waves is totally obliterated by their awe of who's in the boat with them. See, when they're filled with awe that it's actually God himself who's in the boat with them, who can command the wind and the waves because he made the wind and the waves, their fear is driven out by awe. It's only when we become the kind of people that are filled with awe for Jesus that we can truly be at peace in the midst of our storms. Now, it's very important to remember that we have an incredible advantage over the disciples when it comes to knowing about Jesus' power. You see, on this side of the cross where we stand after Jesus' death, what we know is that Jesus has used his power to calm a storm far greater than the one on the Sea of Galilee that night. See, the greatest storm that can ever assault you, the thing that's behind every fear, is the fear of death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. See, the Bible tells us that the consequence of sin is death, and that death is not merely physical, it's eternal, and it's what awaits all of us. It's the fear behind every fear. It's the anxiety behind every anxiety is the fear of eternal death. It's judgment. That's the great storm. Oh, but on this side of the cross, we know that Jesus came to still that storm. He took the judgment we deserve on the cross. He took the storm of God's wrath that we deserve forever because of sin, and he died for it, and the grave couldn't hold him. He was resurrected from the dead. You see, to have peace, to be the kind of people that can have peace in the midst of all circumstances, we have to depend on the Jesus who has calmed the greatest storm we could ever imagine, and who has said to us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that peace? Do you believe in the Jesus who can calm the eternal storm of judgment that's coming to you? See, if you don't, if you've yet to come to personal faith in Jesus, given him your sin, received his forgiveness, then the greatest storm still awaits. And so these smaller storms, they have to scare you because they're a picture of that future most terrifying chaos of God's judgment. Oh, but if you know, if it washes over you, if you're washed over again and again, every day in the news, that Jesus has taken the judgment, the greater storm, the storm that we can't even imagine. Oh, then with him, what storms can't you face? I mean, would you truly believe he loves me this much? He's forgiven me this much? He's taken that storm for me? He's adopted me. I'm his child. There's no condemnation for me. Then what storm could ever truly threaten you? I mean, sure, the wind and the waves are real. Don't get me wrong. The storm that you're going through is legitimate, and it's terrifying, but it's not the only thing there is. See, in the boat with you, if you've come to personal faith in Christ, no matter the storm you're facing, in the boat with you is Jesus. And you can depend on him, the Jesus who is with you, for you, and powerful that he will see you through every storm. Depend on him. Fear him more than anything. Cultivate awe of him every day, and you'll know peace. Fear Jesus more than anything. Now, as we conclude, as I like to do, I want to give you just a few quick questions that you can be thinking about, meditating on, in light of what we've just seen. Three questions. You can talk to them with your friends over lunch today. You can talk to God about them in your personal time with him throughout the week. And certainly, we'll be talking about them in your city group. So if you're not yet a part of a city group, check that off on your card. We'll get you into one. First question. What storm are you in now, or do you fear most? Maybe you're like, I'm not in a storm, dude. Do you have to rain on my dang parade? I know. I'm trying to be positive here, but the storms are coming, whether you're in them now or not. What's the one you really fear? Second question. Which false interpretation really gets at you? Often leads to fear or anger. When you're in a storm, what false interpretation? Is it the false interpretation that the storm is the only thing that exists? Is it the false interpretation that if Jesus really cared for me, I wouldn't be in this storm? Or is it that false interpretation that actually my storm is just more powerful than he is? Which is the one, what's the lie that you tend to believe? Finally, how can you cultivate every day the kind of awe for this Jesus who has calmed the eternal storm of God's judgment and welcomed you into God's family as his adopted child? How can you cultivate the kind of awe for Jesus that drives out fear? What might that look like for you? Let's prepare our hearts to respond and to take communion. In a moment, we are going to respond to what we've heard about Jesus with praise. I mean, it makes sense. If someone's going to calm the eternal storm that's coming to us, praise, singing songs, that makes sense. And praise is amazing because it both creates and sustains awe. And we're talking about becoming the kind of people that have more awe of Jesus than anything else. Praise creates and sustains awe, and communion is part of that. Jesus told us that when we eat the bread that symbolizes his body broken for us and drink the cup that is a picture of his blood that was shed to secure an eternal relationship with him, as often as we eat it and we drink it, what we are doing is we are feeding awe of him. So anytime during the next three songs, if you've put your faith in Jesus, now I'm not talking about strong faith, for goodness sake, the disciples do not have strong faith, they just have a strong object of that faith. If you've put your faith in Jesus, feed awe of him by coming to the front or to the back, tearing off a piece of bread, dipping it in a cup, and eating. Anytime during the next three songs, as we praise this one for whom all awe is due. Let's pray.